Turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at Paul's guide to joy this evening. And we started a study last Sunday night, two Sunday nights ago, on Paul's guide to joy. And we looked at the topic of loneliness. And tonight we get to think about Paul's guide to joy. And in this context of chapter 1, we're going to look at the concept of suffering and how suffering exists in this world, and how Paul still found joy in the midst of his suffering. When you think about all the problems and all the suffering in our world, there's a couple things that we must readily admit. Number one, we realize that suffering is assured that it's going to happen. There's going to be problems, and if, as one writer said, if you're alive, you can be assured that you're going to have suffering. Our news reports give a constant running of the suffering in our world, from just horrible acts of violence to what is accidental things like the tragedy that happened recently of the plane crash with the Brazilian soccer team. There's all kinds of things that our news reports say on a regular basis, from the amount of poverty to the amount of sickness and disease in our world. We have all kinds of suffering. And as Christians, the Bible is very clear that we're not immune from that, that we are not going to be free from suffering just because we are Christians. In fact, the Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul tells Timothy. And so we understand that we're going to have problems, and that we're going to often have problems in this world, even problems in our family, problems at work, and even problems with our own health. And as we think about suffering, Paul also deals with this concept of death. And we can also be assured that it is appointed unto man to die once, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And so death is a problem that we all have. And so we understand that suffering and death are real things in our world. And I think that Paul is a great example for us to look to as a guide of how to handle suffering and to be able to rejoice and find joy in the midst of it, because Paul endured what to me is, in many ways, unimaginable suffering as he went about his service here on this earth. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, a few weeks ago, we talked about being a fool for Christ, and we read about how Paul said the apostles, in verses 7 and following, how they were afflicted in every way, in verse 8. They were crushed and perplexed, but not driven to despair. They were persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And then later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists, in a way of boasting, he says, to try to prove his own merit and his own place as an apostle. He lists off the many sufferings that he had endured. And it's really incredible to think about all that Paul went through. For example, Paul will say, beginning in verse 23, "Are they servants? I'm better one." And he talks about what he has gone through. "Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, and dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul went through so much, and he says, upon all these things, on top of all these things, is the constant or daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul went through so much. Later on in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, He talks about what he calls his thorn in the flesh, which was given him to as a messenger of Satan. But he says it has served to buffet him, to keep him humble, lest he might be lifted up or exalted too highly. And so it's with these thoughts in mind that we think about suffering and the problems in this world and growing old and death and all the problems that come. That we try to figure out, how do we have what Paul talks about in Philippians, joy? How do we have that? And how did Paul, who went through all these things I just read, I mean, he was hungry and thirsty and all these shipwrecks and beatings and all these things he went through. And now he's writing this book of Philippians in a Roman cell, under arrest, awaiting what he believes, it seems, will be his own execution. And the Philippian church has sent a messenger, Epaphroditus, to give him some money, to give him some relief. And now he's sent this man back with this letter. And he's telling them that he still has joy. That's amazing, isn't it? And we live in a world where we're about to come upon a time where we realize once again our great abundance. We just had Thanksgiving and we're grateful. And then we have the holidays and we receive so much. We're so blessed. We were out shopping yesterday and, every parking spot in Toys R Us and the mall and Sam's, they were all just busy, filled. We live in a nation that's so blessed. And Paul is talking about this kind of suffering that we have suffering, but maybe not in the way that Paul experienced here. And how did he find joy in these things? You know, our prayer should be that we might suffer well, and that through suffering, God can accomplish in us what he desires to accomplish, as he did in Jesus. You see, will suffering, and when we go through hard times, and as we approach death, will we draw closer to Jesus? Will we draw closer to Jesus? So let's look at this passage, and we'll stay pretty much in it. And you look at your own Bible, and then I have the ESV version on the screen. But notice that Paul says a few things about suffering here. He says, first of all, that suffering often has a purpose. It often has a purpose. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That the gospel has gone forward despite all of my suffering. And this is surprising. Because if you think about it in a human logical way, the premier apostle to the Gentiles who was going through all these cities and was doing all these great missionary efforts, you think Satan would want him in prison, right? That would be the way to stop the work of Paul. And Paul probably thought that too, that this was an effort by Satan to stop my work. What's ironic about this is, what's providential about this, is that Paul says, you know what? The gospel's done better without me out there preaching than it has with me out there preaching. And I've been amazed. And what he's saying is, the gospel has advanced farther with me being in prison than I even imagined. But even thought that through my imprisonment, the gospel has advanced. What it seems to be the case is that Paul's saying that my trial and all the exposure, it's kind of like the old saying, you know, even bad press is good press. The attention that has been drawn to Paul and him getting all this attention, going up through the various Roman trials and how he has been, he was in Jerusalem. This is all recorded in Acts chapter 21 through 28, and all that he goes through and his appeal to Caesar and how he testifies before Felix and before Festus and all the trials that he had gone through. And now how he has gone to Rome and he's now making his petition to the Caesar. Paul says, because of that, the gospel has gone forward. The gospel has advanced. And I would just like to say to us, as I thought about this, that you know what is often in our view looked upon as hindrances. And this is going to be a problem that's going to hurt my family, or it's going to be a problem that hurts the gospel. Maybe a way for God to actually advance the gospel. And that our suffering, what may seem like, and you know, this happens in a lot of different ways, but lots of times things that are unfortunate for us, and we at first think are bad things, are actually things that a little later on we look back on and say, you know what, I didn't like that happening, but I was blessed through it. Or I wouldn't know about this now if that had not have happened. Or I would have never found out about this if that hadn't happened. Or we would never would have had this relationship if that wouldn't have happened. Or I never would be a Christian if that wouldn't have happened. And Paul says that, you know what? What I thought was a bad thing, God has used to advance the gospel. And that me being in prison has served a purpose. And I would just like for us to always consider, you know, there is such a thing as we may think of as vain suffering. And sometimes it's hard to figure out what the purpose in it is of suffering. But always remember that God can, Romans 8:28, God can bring good out of our suffering, if we continue to love Him. Look at verse 13. Because then he asks a good important question here. He says, or we're going to ask this question based on this text. He says, though that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, which was a higher rank. Some versions talk about the literal term there, praetorium guard. It's kind of like the more elite force of the Roman army. There was probably maybe 12 cohorts of those, maybe about 1,000 men each, but it was more of an upper echelon of the Roman army. And what he's saying is, through my imprisonment, I've been able to actually reach the imperial guard. To all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see, through this imprisonment, people have come to know that about Jesus, and they've learned about Him. And that leads me to ask this question. When we think about the purpose of our suffering, does my suffering, when I go through suffering and how I handle it, does it help the gospel to be spread? In other words, as I handle it, does glory go to God, and do non-believers learn about Jesus through my suffering? All throughout this text, Paul's going to focus on how it's not about Him, but it's about magnifying and glorifying Jesus. And that through His imprisonment, the gospel has been glorified. But notice the second question. Look at verse 14 and 15. And most of the brothers, that is Christians, so we just talked about non-believers, the imperial guard, but now we're talking about Christians, have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Paul says, through my imprisonment, the Christians, and commentators think he's probably referring to the Christians there at Rome, who were afraid because of persecution to let their light shine. They were afraid to kind of come out and give public testimony to the gospel. And it was more of an underground thing of Christianity. And Paul says, you know, my imprisonment and my testimony before Caesar and all the attention that I'm getting has made it a cool thing. It's made it a popular thing. Not that the Romans are still persecuting it, but it's made it a encouragement for the Christians to stand out and say, look at Paul. If Paul can do it, and he's a great example, and he can even reach the imperial guard, and he can testify before Caesar, then I can tell my friend, I can tell my family member about Jesus. And Christians have been encouraged. So does my suffering encourage other Christians? You know, I know that through the years here that we as a church have witnessed, many have gone on now, but we've witnessed many saints that through their faith and through their experience of life and dealing with their suffering and then even dealing with their death, that we've been encouraged. I mean, we've all taken strength from watching them and how they handled the problems they had. And it can be all kinds of examples. I think about ladies that we can think of that were widows. I think like Miss Pauline Shoup and how she was so weak and feeble, how she would use her walker and come into the church building there at 7th and College as an aged lady. And then even when she went to the nursing home, and we'd always go out there and see her, and how she kept faith and loved the church and loved and cared about the Lord. We can list off a lot of people who they're dealing with suffering, and their faithfulness encouraged and strengthened us. And it's not that those have just gone on, but there's some of you today who, the way you handle your problems, maybe family problems, maybe health problems, it may be work problems and job problems or financial problems, but the way you handle those, does that give encouragement to other Christians? And because people can see what's going on, and they see, are you handling that with faith? Paul said, when other people saw my imprisonment, they took confidence so that they could speak more boldly the word without fear. Notice in verses 15 through 17, our suffering is affected by the motives of others. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. Notice that the attitude of others will either encourage us or discourage us. When you go through hard times, you go through problems, people are going to sometimes talk. Sometimes they're going to do things that really hurt your feelings. I think about Paul in this situation, and he's saying that some of these people have basically betrayed me. They have tried to inflict more pain upon me. It's like they have rejoiced over his suffering. And Paul says that in some ways, maybe he's referring to the vacuum kind of that might have been there with Paul in prison. Other men have tried to step up and kind of say, hey, I'm a big leader now, you need to follow me. And they've done that out of envy and rivalry. You know, preachers and church leaders can sometimes be very jealous people. They kind of want that, like in any profession, like in any work. There can be rivalry and jealousy. And now Paul's kind of out of the way. These other men are kind of wanting to step up. Maybe he's referring to kind of the same idea as the Corinthian church dealt with Apollos and Cephas and Paul and them being divided over different personalities. But he says, you know what? They try to inflict more pain because of the way they're handling my suffering. But Paul says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful because the gospel is being preached. The gospel is being preached. Whether they do it out of envy or rivalry or from goodwill. Some do it out of selfish ambition, trying to add injury to me. You know, it reminds us of Job's wife and his three friends. Job had suffered such a great hardship, and then his wife, and she might have been doing this out of compassion. Let's don't be too hard on his wife. You know, we can get really hard on his wife for saying you should curse God and die after he goes through all these things. But number one, she's suffering too. She's suffering greatly. Those were her children too. Those were her wealth. That was some of her wealth too. She's suffering. And so maybe she loves him and she says out of compassion, Job, just curse God and die. Get it over with. Maybe she does it out of bitter, being bitter and anger at God. But don't you know that had to hurt Job? And then you think about his friends, and the friends did well. They sat for 7 days, but when they opened their mouth, that's when the problem started. And they began to tell him how he's doing wrong and how he must have sinned. And they even get to the point where they're listing off, Job, you had to do all these sins because you're suffering immensely. Therefore, your sin must be immense. And don't you know that had to hurt Job? Sometimes when we suffer, people, sometimes out of goodwill and sometimes out of rivalry and strife, sometimes they're going to do things that's going to make our suffering worse. Sometimes we will interpret it as them doing things that make it worse. They didn't mean to do it, but it just hurts our feelings. And I think about Jesus and the apostles. Jesus spent 3 years pouring his life into his earthly ministry. And those same men are going to deny him. Peter, even with cursing and swearing, they're all going to flee. Think about how that had to hurt him and the betrayal that they gave. Think about Judas kissing him to betray him. You see, our suffering is affected by the motives of others. And Paul understood this. So now let's talk about how did he, if he had this kind of suffering, How did he find joy in the midst of suffering? How did he find joy in the midst of suffering? Well, notice what Paul says. What then? You know, verse 18. What? How am I going to handle this? How am I going to deal with this? Paul says. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether it's falsely or whether it's in sincerity, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know, sometimes we wonder about, well, is the message compromised? If the message is true, is the message compromised because of the messenger? Some people might say, well, you know, I don't even know if my baptism is good because that preacher went off the deep end. Your baptism is not affected by the character of that preacher and what he chooses to do later on in life. The message is not compromised by the messenger. The gospel is bigger and greater than any one person. Now we understand that our reputation and our we can offend people and give the wrong impression of the gospel, but the truth of the gospel is greater than any one person. And Paul says, even if they're doing it out of wrong motives, the gospel is being preached. You know, they may handle it different than me. We may not have a personality that matches that well. But if the gospel is being preached, if they're telling the truth about Jesus, and if they're telling people how to be saved, how to come to Jesus, then Paul says, I'm thankful. I rejoice in that. Because Christ is proclaimed. Notice the first thing here, that he found joy because Christ was preached. Christ was preached. He knew that it was something that he could be thankful for. I want you to notice that Paul's main aim, whether he was doing it or whether someone else was doing it, was Christ being preached. You know, our attitude should be, whether I reach that person or somebody else reaches that person was reached. We don't need to have jealousy over someone else reaching somebody or someone else getting more notoriety than us in any kind of way in the church, whether it's being a Bible class teacher, whether it's being a church leader, whether it's being a preacher or a deacon or any kind of thing like that. If the work is being done, if it's blessing the church, then it's not about the who. It's about God's work in the gospel going forward. It's not about any one person. We should all be willing to step back and say it's about the glory of Christ and not my individual glory. Paul says, if Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. He found joy because Christ was preached. You know, we need to be thankful. And we need to find joy when the gospel goes forward. But number two here, we would suggest that Paul found joy because he trusted in Jesus for deliverance. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He probably has in mind the patriarch Job once again. In Job 13:16, he talks about the idea of things turning out for his deliverance and his plea for deliverance and his plea for redemption. And Paul probably has this in mind, that he knows that even if he is put to death by Caesar, by the Roman emperor, that God will hear his case in that heavenly tribunal, if you will, that he's going to be vindicated, that he's going to be delivered from all the problems of this world. And so there's probably two thoughts in mind. Maybe it's this physical deliverance and he's going to be set free from prison, but probably more than that, Paul's saying, I know ultimately, if they take me out by the road, as history tells us that they will, and they chop off his head, Paul says, it doesn't matter because I know ultimately I'm going to be delivered. That my deliverance is through Jesus Christ. And Paul talks later on in verses 21 and following, which we'll look at in a moment, where he says, you know me, I'm ready to depart. That's probably why we know this deliverance is not just about talking about freedom from prison, but he's talking about his ultimate deliverance. He trusts in Christ that everything is going to work the way it should work. And that's peace. That's joy. That's the kind of joy that most of us struggle to have, isn't it? That when you're going through hard times, notice he says through the prayers of the Philippians, this is why we need to pray for one another. I trust through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus that everything's going to work out. That gives you a joy that allows you to face the problems and the suffering. The third place, though, Paul says in verse 20, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." Paul says that I want you to know that my goal and my aim is when I testify, when I give this presentation, that I will not be ashamed, that I'm not going to do anything to bring shame on Jesus, that I'm not going to cower, that I'm not going to not present the gospel fully, but I'm going to let it all be known. That with full courage, now as always, Christ will be in a... I like another translation better. It may be the NIV or New American Standard that says magnified. That Christ will be magnified. That's the term used. It's to blow up. Kind of like we do on our phones where you pinch and you make it larger so that you can see it or you can zoom in on the picture. It's the zoom in on. Well, that's what Paul says. Paul says that I want to be magnified in my body. I want to be honored. Not him being honored, but he wants Christ to be honored in his body, whether life or death. So Paul says it's not about me, but Paul took courage and lived boldly so Christ could be magnified or honored in his body. You know, when we think about that, we think about this concept that no matter what happens, my goal is to let Jesus be seen in me. That should be our goal. How did Paul find joy in the midst of suffering? Well, he found it by saying, you know what, this is not about me. It's about me living boldly and testifying and sharing the gospel and about people seeing Jesus. And when people see Jesus, the gospel will be proclaimed and Jesus will have his work done. So he took courage. He lived boldly. You know, I think we have more joy. I know I do. If we don't always live in fear, if we don't let anxiety and worry and fears consume us, but if we choose to get out and live, you know, sometimes that is pushed in our culture as people need to, you know, doing extreme sports and really risking their life and things like that. And I don't think we have to do that to truly live, but we don't always need to, you know, sit on our couches, especially with our faith. We need to be out there. We need to, you know, if you're a little worried or nervous about sharing your faith, then let me tell you something. When you invite someone to church or you talk to someone about Jesus and you walk away from that conversation, you're going to walk away more joyful because you're going to be proud. You're going to, you know what, I did something. I had faith. I stepped out. We need to be willing to do that, to live more boldly, more courageously, so that Christ can be honored in our body. And when we do, we'll be joyful. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice that Paul, and there's five of these, this is number four, he lived prepared and ready to depart. Paul was joyful because it didn't matter to him. I remember, I think it was a scene out of First Night, and it's a movie from probably 20 years ago or so, but and I just paraphrasing kind of the idea. But he was a daredevil and great with the sword, and he was able to fight and overcome, you know, whoever was coming at him. And someone asked him one time, "How are you able to do this? How are you able to be so reckless and just throw everything into the battle and just put it all in there, not even acting like you're worried about dying?" His response was this same idea. It's not that he was ready in a spiritual sense, but he lived as if he did not care whether he lived or died. And so he could fight recklessly. He could go in and be the kind of guy that nobody else wanted to fight because that guy didn't care whether he died. And the other guy did. So the other guy had more fear, but he could fight recklessly. Paul says, there's nothing that the Roman Caesar can do to me to cause me to be afraid. He can take my life. That's what I want. I'm ready. I'm ready to depart. For to me to live is Christ. I'm going to magnify Christ, but to die is gain. You know, we're all in different situations in our life. And lots of us have children. Lots of us are married and things. And it makes it more difficult. And we think about the time in life that we're in, where it makes it hard for us to say that. But I think we all ought to have an attitude that we're prepared. I think we all ought to understand that this life and the sufferings of this life, as Paul says in Romans 8, are not worthy of comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that the great opportunity, the great pleasure, and the great glory of heaven far surpasses the problems and the struggles of this life. Paul could be joyful. He could have joyful because heaven was in his heart. He knew that he was ready, and he longed for that. I think about 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and following, where Paul says that he was ready to depart. And in that context, he says to be absent from the body, to be away from the body, is to be at home with the Lord. Paul was ready to go home. If you're like me, I think most of you are, you love being home. You know, if you've been on a vacation, you like going, but you like coming home too. And you love being home. Paul says his home was with the Lord. And he was ready to go. That's joy. That'll give you joy. And the last thing Paul says in this passage that gave him joy to deal with suffering and problems is he determined to serve and work for the Lord while he was alive. Commentators and other people talk about how Paul was really kind of vacillating between two points. Sometimes in passages like 2 Corinthians and here in Philippians 1 and then in 1 Thessalonians 4, sometimes Paul speaks like he believes that he's going to die before Jesus comes. And sometimes he speaks like Jesus is going to come while he's alive. And then sometimes he talks like, you know, he thinks he's going to, he's just so ready to die now. And then other times he talks about, well, he hopes he lives, he's delivered, so he can live longer and glorify Jesus. And Paul really kind of, you know, bounces back and forth. He really didn't know. But what Paul knew was, it shows you how Paul was like us. He didn't know when Jesus was going to come, and he didn't really know when he was going to die. But what it shows us is that Paul had determined that, number one, he would be ready. But number two, while he was here, while he had life in his lungs, life in his body, he was going to use that to serve and to work for the Lord. Paul says, let's read it. He says, verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. That's that vacillating I'm talking about. That's that going back and forth. He really didn't know what he should even choose. And really, it wasn't even his choice. For I am hard-pressed between the two. Now, the term hard-pressed is a good translation here. It's talking about a rock between a hard place. He's saying, I am like in a press. It's like I've got two hard pieces on either side of me, and they are just pressing against me. On one side, he has a lot of pressure, a lot of desire to leave this old world behind and go be with Jesus. But on the other side, pressing against him is this desire to stay and encourage Christians. For my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. So now he says, kind of talking like, I believe I'm going to stay. I believe I'm going to be delivered. And I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says, I have hope that I'm going to even come get out of prison and I'm going to be able to come see you and you can rejoice. Paul says that while I'm alive, I want you to know, I'm going to do all I can to work, to serve, and to live for Jesus. You know, you never retire from Christianity. You may change your work, you may change your service, but you never retire. You may do some of your best work in prayer when you are homebound and shut in. You may do some of your best work in encouraging others when you're having to live in a nursing home. You see, sometimes we think, well, when I get feeble or other times, then I'm not going to be able to work. We should never quit working for the Lord. I like to hear Kim and Brenda talk about Brother Needham and how he had preached his whole life and then he continued in his final years here on this life here at Glendale Place and things, how he continued to study and pour himself into learning and growing and teaching the classes that he taught. You never quit. And Paul says that while I'm alive, I'm going to do fruitful labor fruitful labor. And so we need to think about how we have joy. This world is filled with suffering. It's filled with death and problems. But we can have joy, not an outward happiness, but we can have an inner joy that Paul had. As he went through all his problems and all his sufferings, Paul had joy because he kept his focus on Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be glorified and magnified. He knew he was ready to depart. And he knew that while he was here, if he was blessed with life longer on this earth, he was going to use it to serve and glorify God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you don't have that peace, if you don't have that joy, then please give your life to Christ through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing. Jesus is there.